This morning, we're finishing up a two-lesson series whose theme is, "And it was good." And this series has been talking about creation. Last week, we were in Psalm 104, and the title of the lesson was God's Work of Creation. And we were reminded of the truth that that God created everything around us, and He loves us. This morning, we're in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 25, and the title of the lesson is Our Work with Creation. And again, the point of the lesson is God has given us some responsibility over His creation. You know, when you ask the question today, do I have any responsibility for the earth in which I live? Some people give extreme examples. Some people almost worship nature, and they say nothing should be done to nature that upsets it or changes it in any way. And then you get another group of people that look at nature as a commodity, and they say, well, we can use it any way we want, and we can use it for our benefit, and they're not really concerned about conservation or anything like that because they think God's going to take care of it. Well, again, you got those two extremes. I don't think any of us would be on either one of those extremes. I think we're probably more in the middle. And the Bible gives us a perspective of how God wants us to think about His creation, about how God wants us to think about nature. Of course, we talked about last week, God made the earth, the heavens and the earth, and everything that's in it. And because of that, it still belongs to Him. Okay? We may have a deed at home that says we own this piece of property, but it really doesn't belong to us. It still belongs to God. He's given it to us to use, again, for our benefit, but we're really stewards. Steward is somebody that takes care of something that doesn't belong to him. And so we are stewards of God's creation. And He gives us principles in His Word to guide us as to how we use it and how, in using it, we should do that in a way that honors Him and brings glory to Him. So, we're in the book of Leviticus this morning. That name Leviticus means that which concerns the Levites, that tribe that God gave the priestly duties to. And so in the book of Leviticus, there's instructions to the priest for how they are to lead worship, how they are to perform the rituals that God set up in the system of worship before Christ came. There are guidelines for how the priests are to instruct God's people. But there's also some instructions to the common, ordinary people like us as to how we are to live, again, in a way that pleases God. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your books, again, Leviticus chapter 25, we'll start with verses 1 through 3 this morning. Here's what the Bible says. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow the field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. Now, we live in a day today where people measure wealth in money, for the most part. I mean, they measure wealth in other ways, but for the most part, it's measured in dollars and cents. But in Moses' day, in the day of Leviticus, wealth was measured by things you could touch. And so your wealth was measured by how many animals did you have? And your wealth was measured by how much land do you own? Because if you own land, if you were a landowner, you had the ability to meet one of the basic needs in life, to eat. If you were a landowner, you had land that you could graze your animals in. If you were a landowner, you had land that you could plant crops in. And if you didn't own land, you were dependent on the landowners for your food, for something to eat. And so in verse 1 in chapter 25, the Bible says, And the Lord spake, and I'm going to skip a few words for a minute, saying. What I want to point out to you as we start, that these words that are going to be spoken and this instruction that was going to be given concerning the land was not Moses' idea. These were not Moses' word. These were not man's word. This is it says, and the Lord. That's the name of God that God used with Moses when he established his covenant, his personal covenant name. The name that he said, this is what you call me when you talk about the agreement that we're making for how you should approach me. And so these words are backed up not by Moses' authority, not by man's authority, but by God's authority. And really, when we think about the Bible, when we think about the Word of God, we need to make sure that we always remember this is the Word of God. This is not what man thinks. This is not man's idea. The words in this book, the principles in this book, come from God. Come from the one that created everything. Comes from the one that sustains everything. These words tell us how to live. These words tell us how we can live in a way that's pleasing to God. These words tell us how to live in a way that's healthy to us. These words tell us how that if we obey them, we can secure the blessings of God. And even though we come to a book like Leviticus, which in some cases we might ask the question, well, how does this apply today? I mean, most of us don't depend on the land for our living. I mean, I know a lot of you are farmers, and some of you are big farmers. You plant a lot of crops, and you harvest a lot of crops, and you have animals. But most of us don't. And so how can the instructions given to the Israelites in Leviticus 25, how do they apply to us? And I would tell you this morning, everything we read in the Bible, even though our culture may be different, God has there for a reason, and he has there for a purpose. And we just shouldn't say, well, this part of the Bible doesn't apply to me because it applies to an agricultural society. I'm not a part of an agricultural society, and so these lessons or these principles don't apply to me. And I would tell you that's not true. They do apply. They wouldn't be in there. They wouldn't be in the Word of God unless God did mean them for us. And so even though we might have to study and even though we might have to think, every part we read in the Bible, we ought to ask the question, God, I know you have something in this for me. Help me to see it. Help me to learn it. And so, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Moses was the human messenger. Moses was the one that God sent to Egypt to free his people from slavery in Egypt. Moses was the one that God wanted to lead his people to a new home, to a new land, to the promised land. And part of Moses' responsibility was to communicate what God said to his people. Now, when God started on Mount Sinai, the first thing he gave the people were the Ten Commandments. And you remember, he spoke. God himself spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And the people, after they heard the Ten Commandments, went to Moses. They were afraid, as they should have been. I mean, they were probably more afraid than they were holding God in awe, although they did that. But they came to Moses and said, hey, why don't you let God talk to you, and then you come tell us what God says? And God agreed with that, and Moses became his messenger, conveying the Word of God to God's people. As such, he had to listen. As such, he had to make sure that he got the message that God wanted him to get and that he conveyed the message that God wanted him to convey. And so he had a tremendous responsibility in bringing the Word of God to God's people. And so, and the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai. Again, that mountain where God met his people, he gave him the Ten Commandments. And he spelled out on that mountain his covenant, what he expected from his people and what he was going to do for his people. and gave them, you know, he gave them instructions for the tabernacle, gave them instructions for a lot of different areas of life. And what we read in chapter 25 about the Sabbath for the land is part of those instructions. Now, again, you can't treat the Bible like a smorgasbord. You can't say, well, you know, God spoke from Mount Sinai and God talked to Moses on Mount Sinai. And this part, the Ten Commandments, well, I know they apply today. They're still good. But this part over here, it was just for God's people back then. You can't say that. You can't pick and choose. You got to take the whole counsel of God. And again, he has something in these verses for us today. So in verse 2, he says, speak unto the children of Israel and say. And the Hebrew construction of the language in that verse, it tries to grab people's attention when he says, speak and say, that what I'm about to say is important. What I'm about to say you need to listen to. What I'm about to say you need to heed. And even though he said speak to the children of Israel, he just wasn't talking to the children of Israel, the juveniles of Israel. He was talking to everybody. Everybody was his children. And Israel reminded them of their heritage. The name Israel reminded them of who they were. And God says, when you come into the land which I give you. Now, Sinai was not their final destination. It was just a stop along the way to where God was leading them, the land of Canaan. And even though they had to fight for the land of Canaan, even though Joshua had to lead them in battle after battle to take the land of Canaan, God wanted his people to remember, hey, you just did not get this land by your own efforts. It's a gift from me. I'm going to give you this land. Yeah, you're going to have to fight for it, but I'm going to give you this land. And in doing that, I'm going to keep a promise that I made to your forefather, Abraham. And I confirmed that promise with his son, Isaac. And I confirmed that promise with his son, Jacob, or Israel, as his name was changed to. And then all of Israel's or Jacob's descendants, I confirm that promise. And I'm going to give you the land. And again, you're going to have to fight for it and you're going to have to take it. But I want you to remember it's a gift. It's something that comes from God, something that comes from me. And because I gave it to you, I want you to know that it's still mine. I'm just letting you use it. I'm just letting you be stewards of it. And again, a steward is somebody that takes care of something that's not theirs. And a faithful steward is a person that takes care of somebody else's property in a way that brings honor and glory to that person and in a way that shows their obedience to take care of that property in the way that the owner wants it taken care of. You remember Jesus told some stories about parables about stewards and about how they should be faithful. Of course, the one we probably remember the most is that master that was traveling and called his servants in, his stewards in, and says, okay, I'm going to give you 5 talents, and I'm going to give you 2 talents, and I'm going to give you 1 talent, and I want you to use it while I'm gone. And then when he came back, he called them in to get an accounting, and the one he gave 5 had turned it into 10, and the one that he gave 2 had turned it into 4, and the one he gave 1 had hidden it and not done anything. And the first 2 were rewarded, and the last one was punished. Again, Jesus teaching that whatever God has given us, we need to use. And we need to use it in a way that brings honor and glory to him. And so that's what God was telling his people here in the book of Leviticus. I made the land. I'm going to give it to you and let you use it. It's still mine, but I expect it to use it you to use it as good stewards of what I've given you. Then he gives them some instructions. He says, then when you get the land that I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Now, they were already instructed in Exodus chapter 20 to remember the Sabbath day, okay, and keep it holy. The word Sabbath doesn't mean seventh, like some people might think. The word Sabbath means rest. The word Sabbath means cessation from work. The word Sabbath means a specific period of time when all work stops. And again, the Sabbath day was to help people remember that God rested on the seventh day of creation, and that they were to work 6 days, but on the Sabbath day, they were not to work, they were to rest, and in so doing, again, remember what God did when he created the world, but also to bring honor to God and bring glory to God. In other parts of the scripture, keeping the Sabbath was a way of keeping the covenant or the agreement that God had made with his people. Here in the book of Leviticus, it's a Sabbath year for land. Now, in other parts of Leviticus, that seventh year was also to be a time that slaves were to be released and that debts were to be forgiven. That's not talked about here. It's just talking about the land. Now, the land can't keep a Sabbath by itself. It's the land owner that has to keep the Sabbath. So these instructions, even though it says the land, then shall the land keep a Sabbath, it's really the land owners that have to keep that Sabbath. And they are to do it unto the Lord. Again, these instructions came from God, and keeping these instructions is a way to bring glory and honor to him. So he says in verse 3, God says in verse 3, you can work the land for 6 years. You can sow it, so you plant the seed. You can prune the vineyards. You could cut off the branches, you know, cut off the weak branches so the others can be stronger. And then you can harvest. You can gather in. And those activities, sowing, pruning, and harvesting, would result in a bountiful harvest. You do that 6 years. Again, it reminded the people of God's 6 days of creation. It reminded the people that on the seventh day, he rested. And so he says, I'm going to give you the land. When I do, you need to keep a Sabbath year for the land. You plant, you prune, you harvest for 6 years. But on the seventh year, you don't. You give the land rest. Let's go ahead and read it in verse 4. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. Now, here's where the test of faith comes in. Let's say that God came to you, and again, God doesn't work this way today. He communicates with us through his word. But let's say that God came and said, okay, I want you to work for 6 years, but I want you to take the seventh year off. I don't want you to work at all that seventh year. Again, you can go about your normal activities, you can work your job for 6 years, but the seventh year, I just want you to rest. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to use the tools of your trade. I don't want you to use your body. I just want you to rest that seventh year. Now, we might say, well, how can I do that? What am I going to live on for that seventh year? And yet, that's what God was telling the Israelites. I mean, farming was not a hobby for these people. It was their way of life. I mean, they depended on the food or the crops that came from the ground to feed themselves and their families. And God was saying, well, you can do that for 6 years, but the seventh year, I want you to not do it. I don't want you to sow. I don't want you to prune or weed, nor do I want you to harvest. It's going to be a Sabbath year unto the Lord. So he says, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord. Again, he'd already set up the seventh day as a day of rest. And again, the number seven in the Bible is a number that talks about perfection or holiness. So some people call it God's number. The Jewish calendar has seven different annual feast on it. Some of them last 7 days. So the seventh year was to be a holy year, a year set aside to the Lord, a Sabbath for the Lord. that verse says. It says, neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And again, if you go back to the Hebrew, it sort of repeats itself. It says, a rest for a rest celebration. A rest for a rest celebration. Now, we today, we know it as a fact, a scientific fact. We know it as a principle of agriculture that land does better if you let it rest. I mean, giving land a year off, so to speak, allows the land to replenish its nutrients. It gives the land a time to get rich again in those nutrients. And so even though God was telling his people to do this as a test of their faith, it has some practical application because he knew that if they give the land rest, it was going to be more productive in the years to come. Now, the same thing God had in mind for his people. I want you to work for 6 years. I want your servants to work for 6 years. I want your animals to work for 6 years. But the seventh year, I want you to rest. I want you to replenish your energy. I want you to replenish your not only your physical strength, but your emotions and your mental and your spiritual refreshment. I want you to have it. And if you do that, you will be more productive in the next year after that and the next year after that if you take time to rest. Now, I know, I can hear what you're thinking in your mind. You say, well, this just doesn't work. I can't take a year off. I can't do without income for a year. I just can't do that. And again, I don't think that what God is telling us to do today, but he wants us to get the principle behind this instruction. He wants us to get the principle that we were not created to always work, that God intends for us to have periods of rest where we cease working, where we cease trying to make a living, and give that time to him and trust him to take care of us in that time. And we're going to talk about what he promised to do for the people when they took this year off. But he wants us to take that time to turn our attention to him and depend on him. Now, in verse 5, we know that even if you don't plant a piece of ground, there's going to be some things that grow by themselves. Some seeds that spilled over in the harvest. And, you know, there's going to be things that grow. It says there in verse 5, that which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest. Things you didn't plant. Things that just grew from seeds that were spilled last year. Some people call it the aftergrowth. And so God's saying, don't trim the vines, don't tend the fields, don't dress the vines, don't tend the fields. It's still going to produce grain, it's still going to produce grapes, but that's not to be reaped. That's not to be gathered or harvested. This year is supposed to be a year of complete rest, of solemn rest, a sabbatical year unto the Lord. Now, again, here was the test of their faith. A year of rest, an opportunity for people to prove that they trusted God. Did they believe him enough that he was going to give them enough in the 6 years to get them through the seventh year? Did they believe him enough to trust him and be obedient? You see, most, and you might not think about it this way, but most of the time when we're disobedient to God, it comes down to one root cause. We don't believe him. We just don't believe what he says. And so we don't obey because, we don't trust him. We just don't believe what he says. And I'm sure, just like you're thinking now, so where are you going with this, preacher? I mean, I'm sure the people back then, well, what are we going to live on? I mean, if we're to take a year off and not plant and not tend and not harvest, what are we going to live on? And God says, well, look, I'll take care of you. I'll give you 6 years of crops. And by the way, in year number 6, I'll give you 3 years worth of harvest. I'll give you harvest for year six. I'll give you harvest for year seven when you're not going to plant nothing. And then I'll give you enough for year eight until the harvest comes in year eight. The same chapter, verse 21, God says, "Then will I command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years." God says, in year six, I'll work a miracle. And I'll work that miracle to give you an encouragement to be obedient to me. In year six, I'll give you a big harvest. It'll be enough for year six, it'll be enough for year seven, and it'll be enough until the crops come in year eight. Okay? So just believe me. Just trust me that I do that and give the land rest for this year. Now, I'm going to ask you a question in a little bit. What would you have done if you were been in their shoes? For the most part, they didn't believe God. They didn't give the land rest. When the bountiful harvest came in year six, they just hoarded it, stuck it in their pocket, and then they went out and planted in year seven and got another harvest in year seven, in year eight. In fact, the Bible says that they disobeyed this command for so long that God says, okay, we now have to catch up. I'm going to send you into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Which sort of tells me if they were supposed to have a year of rest for every 7 years, okay, that they at least went 10 times that long without that year of rest. So if they had to have one every seven and he sent them for 70 years, probably 490 years they disobeyed God and didn't have a year of rest. And God says, okay, if you won't do it on your own, I'll give my land rest and we'll catch up. You'll go into captivity for 70 years. And, you know, when the prophets came and they tried to warn God's people, hey, judgment's coming, God, we've disobeyed God. God is going to punish us. They ignored the prophets. In 1 Chronicles 36, the Bible says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. I'll give my land rest. You won't do it, but I'll give my land rest. I'll make it so that you can't tend it. You can't plant it. You can't harvest. And so, for centuries, they failed to obey God, and God says, okay, I'll fix it. You won't plant. You won't prune. You won't harvest, but my land will still have rest. Now, they enjoyed a harvest every year when they disobeyed God, but they missed his blessing. They missed the rest that he wanted them to have. The land missed the rest. The animals missed the rest. The servants missed the rest. They had the annual harvest, but they did it at a great price. So, again, let me ask you the question. What about us? What would we have done if we were an Israelite in that day when God said, hey, trust me, I'll send you 3 years worth of harvest in year six, but in year seven, I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to rest. What do we do today? Now, I know I'm preaching to the church crowd, but there are people that work 7 days a week. There are people that work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. God says, listen, you need rest. Your body needs to rebuild itself. It can't do that when you're working all the time. You got to have that day of rest. And then let me just take it a step further. God knows what we need. He made us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things that he was talking about are things that he talked about before verse 33 in Matthew chapter 6. He talked about food. He talked about something to drink, water. He talked about clothes. He says, I know you need all these things, but don't seek them. Don't seek them. You seek me and my righteousness, and I'll take care of everything else. And so I think I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. When I was a young Christian and I started working, people would ask me what I do. And before I gave it much thought, I said, well, I work for General Motors, and this is what I do. But as I studied the Word of God more, I answered that question a different way. I said, I'm a Christian. I work for God. He uses General Motors to pay my bills so that I can serve Him. And that's what God's saying. He says, and again, it's still a test of faith for us. I think God was trying to get His people, even after they came into the promised land, to realize it's me that feeds you. You may own property, and you may have animals, and you may have crops, and you may have a bountiful harvest, but the blessings and the necessities of life still come from me. I think God was happier with His people when they were in the wilderness where they didn't have land and they didn't have houses and they didn't have stores to store stuff, when they had to depend on Him every day and go out and gather the manna in the morning. They knew that they depended on God. They knew that God was feeding them every day. See, we have cupboards that are full. We have freezers that are full. We have money in the bank and stores that we can go to and buy just about anything that we, well, everything that we need and just about anything that we want. And sometimes it's hard for us today to remember that it's still God who meets our daily needs. Because I will tell you, if God wanted to, He could snap His fingers, He could think a thought, and everything that we depend on, that we think we're taking care of ourselves, could be gone. In a second, it could be wiped out. And we would come back to the point where we would truly understand, it's God that's taking care of me. It's God that's meeting my needs. Now, I would stand and tell you, I hope God doesn't have to do that. He could if He wanted to, but I hope He doesn't do that. I hope we have enough sense to realize that even though we have food in a cupboard and we have food in the freezer and we have a pension and we have money in the bank and we can sit back and think, well, I'm set. I'm set. Remember what happened to that man in the Bible that Jesus talked about that said, hey, I got a good harvest. I got to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And he said to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry because I've got it made. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so again, I sound a warning this morning. And again, I think people should work. I don't believe in welfare very much. I believe in workfare, that people ought to work, and if they don't make enough, we ought to help them. But we need to remember that it's not our efforts that meet our needs. It's God. They come from Him. It comes from Him. And we need to remember that and not put confidence in ourselves. All right, quickly, verses 6 and 7. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee and for thy cattle and for the beast that are in the land shall all the increase thereof be meat. In verse 5 he said, don't harvest it. Don't store it up. But the stuff that grows by itself, it'll be meat or food for you. So you can go out and pick it and meet your daily needs. It'll be for your servant and your maid, your slaves, They won't be working that seventh year if you do what I'm telling you to do. So they will need something to eat. They can go out and meet their daily needs from what grows by itself. It'll be for the hired servant, the servant that the day laborer that you pay to work for you. He can go into the field. And for the stranger, the one that is from a different place that has come to live in the land, they can go out and get their daily needs from the field. And by the way, for the animals, for your cattle, the domesticated animals, and for the beasts, the wild animals that need to eat, they will come, and this seventh year, they will feed from the land. And again, God was saying, I made everybody, and I made everything, and I have a way to take care of them. And so, again, we might think this passage doesn't have any relevance to us today because we're not landowners. We can't give the land rest like God was talking about, but we can still exhibit the faith that God wanted his people to exhibit. The faith that says, I know my God is going to take care of me. I know my God is going to meet my needs. I am not going to strive to meet my needs. I am going to strive to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God and let him worry about meeting my needs. And I think that's what God wants us to walk away from this lesson this morning. Are we going to trust him? In that passage of Scripture in Matthew, Jesus talked about worry. He said, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about that stuff. I know that you need it. You're my children. I'm going to take care of you. Just trust me. Just trust me. And again, the nation of Israel didn't trust their God. I just can't help but wonder. I can't help but wonder that first year that they were in the promised land, that first year six that came. See, God probably knew they weren't going to do their part of the bargain, but God always keeps his part of the bargain. I mean, they hadn't been disobedient yet, and so God sent a plentiful harvest that first year six. Harvest enough for 3 years. I can just see the people. Man, look at all this crop we'll get to put in our barns. Look at all this wealth we'll get to store up and hoard. And then year seven came and they said, well, I need to plant. I need to prune. I need to harvest. They didn't trust God. Didn't trust God. We need to trust him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I pray that we would understand that it still applies to us today and that you want us to trust you, that you will meet our needs. Help us to do that. Help us to realize, Father, that what you've given us, you've just not given us for ourselves, but you've given us to help others as well. So I pray that you would drive these truths into our heart and they would be part of our life, part of our living. I pray you go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift your son. If there's those here that don't know him as their Savior, I pray, Father, today would be the day they come to know him. I ask all this in his blessed name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.